Hi, William.
Well, it's good to see every one of you in the service this morning. Amen. Let me look around a bit. See who's here. All right. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Chris has got the same gift. He's a screamer. That's all right. You need a few of them. They're few and far between these days. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Israel their sins. Boy, this is a good book. I thought about it last night and sure enough found it right away. Sodom Had No Bibles by Leonard Ravenhill. Few, if any, preach like Mr. Ravenhill did today. Few. Far and few between. It's a good one. Then I got out my Edwards book, 50 Sermons, not quite 50, probably only about 25 in that. John is in Edwards. You know, we want a first awakening, but we don't want it how they got it. We want a second awakening, but we don't want it how they got it. There lies the problem. It's not the White House. It's in who's in his house. Amen. Well, I have three sermons here. I only had two before I got to the pulpit. But, you know, I had one prompting when Joe first asked me to fill in for him or fill in. I don't know if it's for him or not. But anyway, I had the prompting with one message, and it was alive. You know, if it's not shouting in me, I hate to shout it to anybody else. So I thought of that, and I worked on it a little bit and polished it. And it's an old one, but, you know, it has to be reworked, see if it's all on fire. And then I had this new one I've been working on for a long time. And it was hot, too. So I worked on that all day Saturday. And then it went dead, just fizzled. So this morning I got up, went back to the old one. It was hot, so amen. I'm going to preach it. But it's about five messages, actually. And so I won't get through it, but I only have part of it here. But, you know, the Holy Spirit's always able to pull from within you that you've learned and know. And then you know what he does once in a while? He sticks other things you never thought of in there. And sometimes I have said, I haven't thought this through, but boy, it sure sounds good right now. But anyway, just good to see every one of you. And the one thing about, there's one or two things about this church, maybe three or four. I love the way this church goes out into the community and touches the needy. That is tremendous. I love about this church that you have a variety of preachers that preach on Sunday morning. Can't get bored with one of them. Got another one coming. So it's kind of interesting. You know, God has he has 7 motivational gifts, 9 manifestational gifts, 5 ministry gifts. Boy, it's a variety, and it's scattered around. And it's just wonderful to receive. But, you know, those prophets, man, you don't want to get too close to them. They're liable to hit you. And so people stand at a distance. But we really do love you. Amen. Sometimes it's sort of like a Jonah. You know, everybody reacts to Jonah. Don't be a Jonah. You got to love. in order to speak the truth. No, he says speak the truth in love. And sometimes prophets and others too don't speak the truth in love, but it's still truth. And you can't have love without truth. They're a balancing act. And if you get the truth, even from a preacher that doesn't love you, and you act on it like the king of Nineveh did and the people, guess what? You get good results anyway. So when you listen to the truth, don't turn it off just because you don't like the guy. Unless you are a baby Christian, then, you know, I'm of Apollos. I like somebody who's got class in the pulpit. Uses the adjectives. I don't like him. When you boil it all down, you boil most of it away. Give me somebody with some depth. Paul is my man. Paul, he's got depth to his teaching and preaching. Oh, I don't like him. I like somebody that pulls no punches. Peter's my man. He'll hit you in the gut and tell it like it is. That's my type of preacher. But then there's some of those independents. I don't like any of those guys. Jesus is my man. And Paul said, you're all a bunch of babies. Get a new pastor. Say, I don't like him. He changed my formula. Learn to take the word, even when sometimes they don't get it all correct. For it is true. If any man, Paul says, thinks he knows something, let that man know he knows nothing as he ought to know it. We all look through a glass darkly. And we're all exhorted to love one another as Christ loved us. But you can't do that if you don't have the fear of God at your foundation. Because an attribute of God's love is justice. And it's the foundation of his throne, his moral government. Everything he does, he acts upon the fact that he's just. It's a two-edged sword. If I treat you just, I treat you good. If I treat you unjust, I treat you bad. There's rewards with the good, and there's consequences with the bad. Amen? And that's cause and effect. And if you don't have that, the whole structure begins to crumble because it is a love without truth. The most dangerous concept ever incubated, hatched, and crawled out of hell. It is the golden rule. I would have you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Fine. Quote the whole verse. It's my biggest gripe. Most important parts of the verses people leave out. This is the law and the prophets. Amen. Well, I need that. So, better get it. They need a bigger pulpit up here. Go to my class and we use, put the pages back in too, James. Amen. Thank you, James. All right. Did you get that? This is the law and the prophets. One of my gals wrote a paper on, we don't get to define love. That's the trouble with a lot of teaching and preaching today, is we've defined love. And God defines it. And if you want to remember it, some of these students teach me lots of good things. I think I got it from her. Matthew 23:23. You tithe on the herbs and the garlics of the garden. These you should do. But you've neglected the more weightier laws, weightier matters of the law. What does he mention first? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's it. So I preach on other things, but it just happens I do it. Whoops. Put this in brackets, opinion. I do it from the Bible. And I challenge you to read a page in the Bible where the fear of God is not. Can't do it. But Satan gives everybody blinders when it comes to the fear of God. Everybody, even the perfect. Like Adam and Eve in the garden. You won't die. God didn't mean what he said. There's no judgment. It's all universalism. It's a grace. After a while, you hear almost everything, but I'm getting ready to hear something that I hadn't heard. There's no fear in God's grace. What Bible are you reading? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence. That's a mild form of fear, but it's fear. It's pretty strong. With reverence and godly fear. Oh, that must be something else. For our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12. Read the whole chapter, do you good. All right, we better get preaching. But really, they gave me a lot of time, didn't they? They never get out of here to noon, do they? At least, I've never noticed. But anyway. So, this other one, boy, it's good too. Is America under God's judgment? Is America under judgment from God? I got one of those Ravenhill quotes of Robert Murray McChain of St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland. A holy man is a terrible weapon in the hands of a holy God. Ooh, that's good, isn't it? Lord, grant it. I come to you, Lord, not with a attitude of a holy man, but one who stands in the need of prayer. Be gracious to me. Stamp your image, Lord, deep upon my heart and life. And may I proclaim truth that appeals to conscience, that challenges the reason, that demands and commands the heart to submit, to obey, to bow, to humble, to bend, and to cry out, have mercy on me, O God. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank you for it. Amen. James, did you get those pages in the right place? Good. Just in case. Genesis 19, verse 2 and verse 17. Tarry all night. The words of a man escape for your life. The words of an angel. Tarry all night. Words of a man, a master in courtesy and hospitality and kindness. At least he had some of it together. He had the polish on the candlestick. He had the remnants of goodness and morality. He's sitting at the gate. His name is Lot. He's the only religious man in the whole city. Scripture calls him in the New Testament righteous Lot. Two men are seen approaching the twin cities. They're clothed in common garb. They look like any other journeyers that had come that way before. Tourists. Business people. Nothing unusual about their appearance. Nothing that would tell you these are two of God's mightiest messengers that have the ability to wrap the twin cities in flames. Only one man extends any kind of courtesy or hospitality to these two messengers. His name is Lot. He bows himself courteously to these messengers, and he says, turn and I pray into your servant's house and tarry all night. And he said, in the morning, you can rise up early. He had lots of character quality, didn't he? You can get up early, take your shower, wash your feet, and go on your way. His attitude was, you guys can do your thing and we'll do our thing. He had no perception of the message that these men came with. No grasp on the reality of the hour that he was living in. If anybody ought to have been able to discern the clouds that were gathering upon the horizon of God's judgment and God's wrath, this man should have been able to do it. For he knew more about God Jehovah than the entire city put together. And yet, at the last night of the doom of this city, he's sitting in the gate, a place of prestige and privilege, probably earned by his skill and cleverness as a businessman. For he knew a good deal when he saw it. That's how he wound up in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, turn and I pray into your servant's house. Now, if anybody ought to know the dangers that are approaching this hour, it ought to be people that are evangelical, East Texas Christians. This is unlike any place in the United States. You probably don't know that, but for 50 years I went across this country. When I first went, I was raised in Chicago. I thought that was the baddest of the bad. That's where the Communist Party got started. That's where Al Capone reigned with his thugs. It's notorious, that city was. But then I went east and preached on the East Coast. And my wife can testify of these things. Best place in the United States to preach is on the East Coast, up and down the East Coast. When I first got there, probably 40 years ago now or more, I'd get up in the churches and I'd say, if the rest of America was like this, it'd have been all over with for America a long time ago. Well, I wish I used to say one of the best things that could ever happen is all the preachers in the Assemblies of God that are in Texas and in the South, if they would go north and evangelize it and get all those dead preachers to go south, we'd save this country. But no, we like the comfort. That's why you can't find a fraction of 1% of the people ministering as missionaries to the most devastated areas of the world, the Muslims. The 1040 window. Nobody goes there. Hardly anybody. God's got to do it all by itself. Listen to Ravi Zachariah. He'll tell you the truth about it. We're going to go where it's comfortable, where we might not get murdered for our faith. I don't know where that came from. And that's another one of the verses, they only use part of it. They were made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. One pop singer, he distorted the church thoroughly with his pop Christianity. He made songs about it, quoted that verse constantly, went on concerts all over, left the last part of the verse out, and they loved not their lives unto death. Contentless is the blood. No testimony unless you've abandoned your soul and your life to the one who is Lord over all. Eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you. Didn't mean for it to get started that way, that quick. We wonder why this country's going down. It's not the White House. It's his house. Standing at the door. Trying to coax somebody to let them in. lukewarm at the most. Having left their first love, enamored with the world, pampering themselves into mediocrity and indifference. Always when I say that, think of King Henry IV, who, upon meeting one of his generals who had missed the battle, he said, "Go hang yourself, brave Crillon. We fought at Arcus and you weren't there." Don't make it necessary for God to say to you at judgment day, "Go hang yourself. We fought on planet Earth and you weren't there." Well, got good news for you here. I'm preaching about two men. Well, it was Lot and Abraham. Bible's full of contrast. And these guys really contrast one another. Both are believers. And yes, Lot made it in. More about that later. He's saved. He's in heaven. I'm pretty sure about that. So it's sort of good news. Sort of like Leonard Ravenhill said of the thief on the cross, the one that made it. He had a saved soul, but a lost life. And I don't know how much time you've got left, but you want to lay more at the foot of Jesus than a saved soul. You want to lay every inch of that life at his feet in the here and now. For it's in the here and now that he's collecting. He's like a man that planted a vineyard and then loaned the vineyard out. Ever so often he sent servants to collect. They beat the servants and they threw them out of the vineyard. Finally, he sent his own son to kill them. Then he sent other servants, and some of them they beat, and some of them they killed. Finally, the owner of the vineyard comes. When the owner of the vineyard comes, he does not come to collect obedience. He comes to reward, or he comes to judge for disobedience. Collecting time is now. Every day of your life, he's collecting obedience. More about that maybe later. Two men approaching the city. If anyone ought to know the times they're living in, Lot should have known. Now, we could stay on that. That's sort of the other message. So we don't want to spend too much time. But you talk about a nation that is more guilty than Sodom and Gomorrah ever thought about being. The name is America. I believe 18 times God compares other nations, and most of the time, Israel, to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we're right up there at the top. "Behold, the iniquity of thy sister," he says to Israel, "thy sister Sodom was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness were in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and they committed abominations before me. Therefore, I, God, took them away in goodness." Then again, "then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. And thou, Capernaum, which was exalted to heaven." Capernaum has the distinction of being called his own city. "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum." It's the only city he calls his own city. "And he came and he dwelt in Capernaum. And thou, Capernaum, which was exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom." Mighty works in Capernaum? The physician went out of business. Scripture says he healed them all. If the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day, for they would have repented. But I tell you, it shall be more tolerable for Capernaum in the day of judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah. I care. I care about America. In fact, after listening to James Dobson on Family Talk 3 days in a row with David Barton, I'm going to get his DVDs. I used to sell them on my book table. But I'm going to get his DVDs because the ignorance is appalling. And nothing is going to be turned around until we get back closer to what we were as a nation. A people that feared God. Oh, that is one of the most amazing videos I ever saw in my life. When Barton went over all the colonies and every one of their charters, their constitutions, always had in it, choose men that fear God to be your leaders. Number one quality. You can get a Jimmy Carter that loves God, or God loves him. But he's not a man that fears God. You say, how do I know? That's why I couldn't figure out why Christians voted for him back there. He is the first that the gay are for Carter and entertained them in the White House after they got there. And they got their placards up at the Democratic convention and said, we, the gay, are for Carter. And they celebrated it. I always try to stay out of politics when I'm preaching. But the founding fathers didn't. The First Army was a church that went to Lexington to fight the revolution. Are you championing a revolution? You need to say things like this. People get the idea. No, we need a Moses revolution. We need meek men that are mighty in spirit, men of convictions with great compassion. But what happened? Pietism took over in the 30s and the 40s, and the result was the church doesn't get involved in anything that's political. And we have what we've got today in America. I don't know how that got in there, but it's in there. Let it go. Now, Abram was very rich. And it tells in what? Silver, gold, and cattle. Lot would sit in the gate of Sodom and pat his pocketbook and say, lucky Lot, short-sighted Abraham. Oh, Uncle Abe might live for another world, but one at a time is good enough for me. I'm living for this world. What he didn't know was Uncle Abe could buy him out two or three times. But there was a distinct difference between Abraham and Lot. Riches never possessed Abraham. Nor did he possess riches. Tim got it right. Stuart, give an account of yourself. Nothing you have been given, nothing that you have, has not been given from the hand of God. It is God that gives you the power to get wealth. That's what Scripture says. But don't set your heart on it. They might sprout wings and fly away. All you are is a steward. You do not have the privilege to spend as you please. 2, moving on up. But oh, how we have a craving for riches. And it all stems from a lack of meekness. Giving your right and your expectations to God. All of them. And if you get rich, like Abram did, you're going to have to be tested along the way. And God's got to put his finger on the most precious possessions in life. Abram, give me your son. Give you my gold, give you my silver, give you my cattle. I'll give you my land, my servants, my camels. I'll give it all. But God, don't take my only son. God said, give me your son. And 3 days he journeyed. That's long enough to think about it. The sword in one hand, the fire in the other, sword to slay, the fire to consume. And he got to the mountain. And the Bible says that he offered his son up as a sacrifice unto God. He pulled that knife back. He had the fire ready. The torch of the sun was strapped to the altar. And God said, Abram, Abram, do your son no harm. For now I know something about you. Well, God already knew it. But Abram probably didn't know it. Now I know something about you. What did he know about him? No, it doesn't say that he loved him. That he feared God. Now, God's not going to ask for your son in the way he asked for Abram. Abram's coming out of idolatry into truth and faith. And he didn't know the ways of God. And God had to really get something that would really pull him loose from his idolatry. Well, God does it today because all of us are steeped in idolatry. In fact, Paul's talking to Christians, get rid of your idols. And our affections get wrapped around things and possessions and family. God touches the flesh and the fever cannot be stopped. And that parent comes to the place, God, he's yours. Well, would the God he'd have got there at the dedication of that baby, but most of us just go through rituals then. All of it belongs to God. But we live in a culture where lots of folks like to play the lottery. Two of the leading preachers, if I named them, one sits on the board of probably the biggest Bible college in the nation. He's chairman of the board. They can't get rid of him because he's worth at least $300 or $400 million. He sold a lot of Christian books. And him and his buddy across town like to go to, well, I won't tell you where, but it's one of these casinos and squander away God's money. But it's only a couple thousand that we spend in competition, and it's fun. It's Texas Hold'em. Well, I'm not going to preach about that, but lots of folks are guilty of the same thing. I'm guilty. No, I haven't gone to a casino. That doesn't make me much better, but I dream. Oh, what I'd do for God if I had more money. Sort of like Fiddler on the Roof. How does that go? If I was only a rich man. And I dream, and these people, and I never thought of this till the other day, but I think I'm right on. And they say, what I'd do for God. They're dreaming. Stop dreaming about riches, material riches.
Stop! Stop! Stop it!
You want to know how you get into the condition of lackluster in your spirituality? Dreaming of what you'd be if you're a rich man. Oh, could I do things for God? God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills and all the taters underneath, as A.C. Bates used to put it. It all belongs to him. But that missionary needs my money. No, he doesn't. Don't preach like that, Brother Ace. Listen, when people are anchored in this kind of philosophy, you got to take the axe to the root. He can take care of his Elijahs with ravens and with a brook. And if it dries up, he can say, move on. I've got a little woman that'll take care of you. Oh, for the blessedness of being the kind of person like Abraham who possessed nothing but God. He owns it all. Now, I'm not negating be a good steward. If God's blessed you, God's blessed you. But don't you guys and gals think that the world goes around because of money. And if the church only had more money, I could start naming them. But great ministries who raked in millions all have ended in disaster. Even the American Bible Society. You don't know about it, you don't need to know about it. Or David Cho. Or Bill somebody. Or Jimmy or Jim. Or Jim. And on it goes. Why? Because we get to thinking money is the power of God. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And immediately his ankle bones receive strength. You can't deny that miracle or take an aspirin to get rid of that kind of problem. God's got to do it. But we dream. If I had money. And we go around telling people that. Boy, what I'd do. I wish I could give more. You know what you're doing? Never thought of this till the other day. You're boasting. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Or the strong man. This is what the Lord declares. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Or the strong man boast in his strength. Or the wise man boast in his wisdom. But let him that boast in this. That he knows me. That's it. Don't get mixed up with doing, with being, with ministry and maturity that only comes by sitting at the feet of Jesus. Don't mix it up. And you know, this is what's happened to the church growth movement. One of those big guys, two of them. Probably more, just can't think of them right now. They got into church growth and everything had to be kosher. Don't offend anybody. He's got a lot of money. He's playing golf every day of his life now. And he's a young man, a lot of talent. But it all became how big the church is, how much money it takes in. Get your heart off of it. It'll kill you. Wish somebody'd say amen on that. Listen, and I'm not negating. Sometimes it takes lots of money to do some big things. But God knows where the money is. God knows how to do the big things, and sometimes the big things can be accomplished without any money. Most of the time, the real big things. But we play the lottery because we dream. Paul said, warn them that would be rich. Note that he didn't say warn them that are rich. You know why he did that? Because the Bible's inspired and no one would have ever thought of that. If it wasn't inspired, only God could think of it. He knows what Oral Roberts learned. Every man has a rich man's spirit. So warn the would-be rich that they that would be rich fall into multitudes of temptation. You talk about not being able to handle leadership. All you have to do is give someone a little power, and oftentimes they don't know how to handle it. They got a little power now, and they lord it over them. They got a little money, and they think money talks. No, it doesn't. It's just talking to you. Stop it. The vain imaginations. So let him that he knows me, that I am the Lord. And that I exercise justice and mercy and kindness in the earth. These are the things I delight in, says the Lord Almighty. Twice he says, this is what I'm saying. This is not Jeremiah. This is what I'm saying. Amen. But Abram was rich, very rich. He didn't belong in Sodom, Lot. He didn't belong in Sodom. How did he get there? How did he get in Sodom? Well, conflict got him there. No, conflict didn't. A wrong response to conflict got him in Sodom. Now, every organization that ever got started has conflict. Well, of course not. Calvary Commission never has any conflict. Ask Tina. I got to walk around here a little bit. Keep my blood circulating. Conflict got them into it. Their herdsmen, I mean, they were blessed so. Oh, and, you know, we want blessing. Well, with blessing comes more conflict. Everything that Abram touched turned into wealth. Everything that God showed him was the secrets to unlocking the nature of wealth. I mean, he told them cattle raising principles, told them bumper crop raising principles, and everything was blessed. Well, Lot wanted in on this because he saw Abram was a blessed man, even before he left the cow of the Chaldeans. And he said, Uncle, he said, I want to go with you. I want to hitch my wagon to your wagon. And Abram said, okay, more the better. Come on, let's go. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He understood what George Whitefield understood centuries later. There's no nestling this side of eternity. It's the only reason I'm here at Calvary Commission. I'm not wanting to nestle. None. And he said, I'm looking for a city. Well, Abram didn't know that. Everybody thinks, man, if I get just, you know, two cars. Need one as a sport car, too. all the amenities of life and the gadgets of the 20th century, I'll be okay. And we worked so hard to acquire these things. And Abram had it all, and he pulled up stakes because he said, I've got a vision of looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And Scripture says he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. He arrived there and didn't know he's there. Well, that's real insight into what this is all about, this short period of time we live on planet Earth. There's a city whose builder and maker is God. It needs no light because he's the light of that city. That'd make a sermon all by itself, but I didn't know that till just now, and so I'll leave it alone. It has everything. He's looking for that city. And Lot said, I want to go with you. Best decision Lot ever made in his life. I think it's the only good one he made. Somebody correct me, if you will. But, I mean, he caught it. You know what he caught? Faith. Someone has said that faith is more caught than taught. I mean, they see how you live. Mike's here. That's what he finally came to his senses. I mean, he was in the far country, the pig pen, because he's raised by a grandfather who believed the word and the truth. And then one day he finally came, hey, they live a better life. Said, I want to be like them. Oh, they have their problems, but they get through it. They have a love that's stronger than death, that outlasts everything. Many waters cannot quench it. Stronger than a flame of fire. It vows to death do its part, and it means death. It's a covenant before I was saved, and it's a covenant after I'm saved. I want that kind of life. Well, Jesus invites you. This is my note somewhere. I don't know if it's this message or the other one. He invites you. Yoke up with him. Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden. And the reason he invites there, this is Bill Hayes' opinion. Reason he invites, because this guy's ready. I mean, he's been laboring. And he's heavy laden, like a lot of you guys were. I mean, 5 years in prison, I just spent 3 hours in jail one night. No, I wasn't speeding. And you know, you labored, and you're heavy laden. And some of you went around 2 or 3 times. Some have gone longer. And kept going around the barn. And finally he came to the place. I want to get rid of this burden. That's why Charles Spurgeon read every year. Over 100 times he read it. Pilgrim's Progress. Got to get rid of this burden. It's killing me. And that's the burden of guilt. And the burden of sin. I mean, it's fun to begin with, but boy, it stings like an adder, and you suck the poison of an ass, and it opens its mouth, and it smells like an open grave. Got to get rid of it. So he says, come. That guy's ready. But America's not ready yet. I want you to know that. Because it's not ready, the church needs to come back to a real, thorough, deep, high, wide fear of the Lord. And that's what the law is all about. through thy law, I've learned to hate every way. Psalms 119. Proverbs 13 something, 15, 8, 13, 8. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate arrogance, pride, evil behavior, and perverse speech. I hate it. The only way you'll ever get that hatred is study the law. Meditate on the law day and night. Well, we're not under the law, Brother Hayes. I'd rather get under grace. Okay, study the commands of Jesus. And as you do it, look at every consequence that happens if you don't follow through. And you'll get the fear of God. Amen? What time is it? Oh, God, good 20 minutes. He made only one good decision in his lifetime. Some of you think you've made the right decision. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's more to that verse, but we don't see the more until later, most of the time, because we can't take it all at one time. That's why it's beautiful how God hides some things from people until they're ready for it. He said, I've got a lot of things to say to you, Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, but you're not ready to receive it. But, you know, later on you will be. So he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. And Jason beautifully preached on this when he said, there's a difference between being a fan and a follower of Jesus. The only way you can ever follow Jesus, you got to yoke up with him. Because he's going to walk where you didn't want to walk as a young man. Simon? Simon. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. He didn't call him Peter there. He called him Simon. He said, you still need to walk where you didn't want to walk. And when you're old, you'll reach out your hands, another will gird you, and you'll go where you didn't want to go. Amen. I hope you're there. But you got to yoke up with him for that to happen. And so I've met all kinds of people. It's crazy. But they say to me, it's a new thing. It's really blossomed in the last couple of years. You know, God only invites. He doesn't do anything but just gives you the invitation. Christianity's not a bunch of do's and don'ts and commands. And some say never commands. So they're like Noah, he said, door's open. Noah, come on into the ark. That's the one they used. So this guy's a great Bible teacher. They intimidate me sometimes, but not always. And I stayed there a whole week listening to that conference. Oh, it was good. And just because he went off on one little area, he was an approachable man, sort of like me. And I went up to him and I said, Brother Ben, I said, you said that God never commands. What do you do with that verse in Acts where he says, now is the hour that God commanded men everywhere to repent? He didn't say anything. I'm not going to preach that way. Old Brother Bartholomew says preachers have disappeared. One of the great men of the Assemblies of God, district superintendent for 30, 40 years in New York State. He said, Bill, preachers have disappeared. They're all teachers these days. Jesus taught and he preached. Give them something that they'll react to, positively or negatively. It doesn't matter. That's why Ravenhill said, They didn't persecute the teachers. They persecuted the prophets. Because you can't leave it alone. If you hate the message, you know you'll be found out. So just hate the messenger. Besides, you didn't do it my style. So God needs a little prophet in there once in a while. So Lot hitched up with Abraham. Their herds are having a quarrel. And they can't resolve the quarrel. So, I mean, it could become bloody violence. That never happens in the dorm, does it? You know, I get mixed up preaching here and there, but, you know, just give me one meek man among a million Jewish people in the wilderness. And I'll show you a man that'll take him right to the promised land border. We'll bring water out of rock. Part the Red Sea. Meekest men on the face of this earth. Two things you need for success. Just two. Through humility and the fear of the Lord, our riches, honor, and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, those that aren't humble and do not fear the Lord. So train up your children in humility and the fear of the Lord, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it, or at least they'll have something come back to. That's it. It's good to get James Dobson's books and all the others and add to it. But if it doesn't center on those two qualities, boy, does he have a good gal working for him now at Family Talk. You talk about a guy, a gal that lays out the fear of God. What's her name? Meg Meeker. Dr. Meg Meeker. Oh, can she lay it out? Teach those kids the fear of God and teach those kids humility. Now, they got to buy into it. And you can buy out of it like Adam and Eve at any time. It's because you got a handle on this. It's easy to get puffed up. Edward said the most deadly of all sins is spiritual pride. It's like the coats of an onion. You pull off one coat and you find another one underneath. You think it's all gone, there it is still. It suppresses it in one form and rises in another. It has many colors and shapes. But humility and the fear of the Lord, that's it. And a lot of verses on meekness in the newer translations, they translate it humility. And, you know, humility is a close second, but meekness is two steps deeper, actually. A poor spirit, mourning spirit, a meek spirit. That's what produces a healthy thirst after righteousness. You'll never go wrong in your convictions. You'll neither be overly righteous or overly wicked if you keep those three in place. But all three of those must have a healthy undergirding of humility and the fear of the Lord. Our riches, honor, and life. And Abram was this kind of man. He said, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. That's all this young whippersnapper needed. He lifted up his eyes toward well-watered plains and next verse says, pitched his tents toward Sodom. He didn't intend to live there, but it's a good place for his crops and his cattle and his trading in gold and silver. And Mrs. Lot, on her journey to the nice city, fell in love with that house on the hill, just had to have it. And they moved in. And he became preoccupied with the laughter, the bright lights, and the music of Sodom and Gomorrah. Darren Smith said to me the other day, he said, Bill, he said, I'm making up a DVD for anybody who wants to to listen to scriptures on the fear of the Lord. Boy, that's a good idea. Stop listening to all those drums. Sorry. And get some fear of God in your soul. Put the headphones on. And maybe some of you that say you can't memorize a thing will all of a sudden find out that you can memorize truth that the devil doesn't want you to know. Let me ask you, how many scriptures can you quote on the fear of the Lord? Now, I'm not trying to be proud or arrogant over it. But most people can only give you one. And they think it's the beginning of wisdom, and from then on out, you don't need it anymore. That's not what the Bible teaches. Job 28:28 tells you that it's for all of life. And that was older than David and Solomon. But back on target. In the process, these two messengers came to Sodom and Gomorrah. And there was three of them to begin with. And they stopped at the tent of Abraham. It's a domestic scene. It's a scene of promise. I'm going to promise you a child, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And he gave that promise. Sarah laughed and all that. But God gave his covenant, gave his promise. It's going to happen. Just before the Lord left the tent of Abraham, the Lord said, who said? Shall I hide from my servant Abraham the thing I'm going to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know this man. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, strong man boast in his strength, the wise man boast in his wisdom. But let him that boasts, boast in this, that he knows me. Shall I hide from him? I know this man. What do you know about him? That he will command his house after him to keep the way of the Lord, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he had spoken him. That's a conditional promise. I know this man. Now, if you want to find out how to know the Lord, start at verse 24 in the first chapter of Proverbs and read through about verse 8 in the second chapter of Proverbs. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of the holy. But he gives you 8 things you got to do before. And if you don't do it, you're staying in the first chapter of Proverbs where God laughs at you. And you get in there. I know this man, he'll command his household. Now, Lot got all of his priorities wrong. Joe's been preaching on priorities. Keep your priorities right. And they are God, your wife, your children, and then your ministry. One man I argued with for hours, fastest, biggest church in Missouri. I argued with him. He said, I don't believe that. He committed suicide and became a disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ in California and Missouri. Because he didn't keep those right. You say it's all in the past. Your kids don't think so. Your grandkids won't think so. I'm just telling you. He'll command his household after him. Now, it's one thing to command your household, and this becomes a problem with some. You can command your household, but the only way you can command them is after you. This is the way. Walk in it. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. The things you've both seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. 3 times he said that in 3 different epistles. follow me as I follow Christ. That family knows. Sam P. Jones, the old Methodist preacher, says, people know your reputation. Only God and your wife knows your character. When people have broken marriages and they want to be a rebuilder and God bless them where they're at, in their second marriage, third marriage, fourth marriage, fifth marriage, sixth marriage, seventh marriage, that's as far as I go. One of my best friends, seven marriages. He's in heaven today, I hope. His boys are in hell. Because he never became a rebuilder. He never took responsibility for the hurts he put in their life in that first marriage. See, why do you preach like this? Because I am laying again the foundations upon which many godly generations shall be built. I'm not a pietist. Let it all go to hell. The devil can have it. He's got it. I'm saying, hey, every part of life is God's, and I'm not a Gnostic. I'm like C.S. Lewis. He said, God must have loved matter. He made an awful lot of it. It's all God's. And so get the priorities right, because that's where, hey, cliches, the rubber meets the road. Now, how and why Lot was saved, and I only got about 5 minutes. How and Lot was saved, and this is the best part of my message. The chapel will do. How and Lot was saved. I can tell you how Lot was saved. I can tell you why he was saved. But for the life of me, I can't tell you for what he was saved. Joseph Parker quote. You say, how was he saved? God took the hand of Lot, took the hand of Mrs. Lot, took the hands of his daughters, pulled them from that city and said, do not look back. Don't even look there. Escape for your life. Do not look back. Now, God never uses compulsion to save people. He uses persuasion. Come now, let us reason together, said the Lord. Paul said, we preach and appeal to the conscience of every man. And the grand means of conversion has to be truth. But in our present circumstances, God often can't speak to us. But providence, provisions provided by God for the best possible good, makes it possible for God to do some talking. And he'll put you in a place. And I'll tell you, God's gracious. He's so merciful and long-suffering. It absolutely baffles me and Jonathan Edwards how God can be so long-suffering. And you talk about long-suffering toward a nation. God's been so long-suffering. We beat Sodom and Gomorrah. And Mr. Ravenhill said that book. I mean, this is years ago. He said, we commit more sin in this country in one day than Sodom did in a year. And now we flaunt it everywhere. But God puts it up. Puts up and puts up with it. But he persuades. And sometimes he has to do a little compelling. It's called the hospital bed. It's called being set alone in silence. And some of you guys, when you chafe a little bit, gals too, and you think, man, people around here at Calvary Commission don't love like they ought to love. And I'm feeling like I'm set alone in silence. Join the club. If you never get that feeling, you won't amount to anything for God. It's good for a man to bear his yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence. The Lord has laid it upon him. Let him put his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. And yet this I call to mind, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. It doesn't matter whether people love me or not. What matters is if I love God with my heart, strength, mind, body, and soul, and love my neighbor as myself, and fulfill the new commandment to love one another as Christ loved Bill Hayes. I learned that at 16, went through a hell on earth from 13 to 19. One year, God just dealt me. Let the whole world offend me. But God help you, Bill Hayes, if you offend anybody. You get that attitude, God will be there to strengthen you in the inner man. I see the lack of love. We don't even know what it is today. Give my body to be burned and have not love. I'm a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I'm nothing. It's not about whether God loves me or others love me. It's about me loving that woman as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church and cleansed the church and sanctified the church. It's about me raising up my boys to fear God and my 8 grandgirls and 2 grandsons. Thank you, Google. One of them was over in Honduras for a month. Whew. Did she get a good taste of what life is all about? Number one country in murder. Devastation. These kids are coming to our borders through Mexico, being raped and abused. Amen. God persuades. I don't have time. But that's what the law is all about, is persuading people. Almost persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul daily reasoned and persuaded in the synagogues. And then in Ephesus, for 2 years, he preached 6 hours a day, taught and preached 6 hours a day in the arena for 2 years. Yeah, Saturday too, and Sunday. Well, the only thing we can take 6 hours a day is football. Or maybe Fox News, Bill. Sorry about that. Could have left me out, Lord. I don't watch it 6 hours a day. But oh, we wonder why there's no revival. Don't go over 12. You commit the unpardonable sin. We're more against that than we are murder and divorce and 100 other things. And we're going to have a revival? Who are you kidding? Now quit with this. Maybe. No, there it is. Sodom had no Bibles. Page 27. Sodom had no churches. We have thousands. Sodom had no Bibles. We have millions. Sodom had no preachers. We have tens of thousands plus thousands. Sodom had no Bible schools. We've got hundreds. We have had at least 250 years of history. Sodom had no prayer meetings. We have thousands. Sodom had no gospel broadcast. Airways are jammed. As a nation, we are richly blessed with Christian broadcasts. Sodom had no histories of God's judgments to warn them of its dangers. We have volumes of them. Volumes upon volumes. And if we don't do away with the fear of God, we dumb it down. Or we make a joke about it. You want to really get converted? Listen to God this morning. And if you're not converted, you'll be converted. Just don't leave that place until you are. Till you know that you know you passed from death unto life. Till you know that Jesus didn't go to that cross just to keep you out of hell, but to make you, mold you, form you into the image and the likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, he offered up strong crying and tears unto him that was able to deliver him from death and was heard in that he feared. Let us come and find a place of prayer. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. If you don't know what to pray for, let me tell you. Pray, God, I don't want to be a Lot. I want to be an Abraham. I want to be a man that possesses nothing but God. I want to be a woman that possesses nothing but God, that looks to God for strength, health, prosperity, blessing, my daily sustenance. John Wesley took in over $30 million in his lifetime by the books he sold. Prophet John Wesley, back in the 1700s. He lived the same way that he lived when he had nothing, just enough to get by. The last year of his life, he took in $2 million. He hardly had a dollar in his pocket. He couldn't give it away fast enough. Now, I'm not asking you all to be like John Wesley. I'm not like him. He got up 4 o'clock in the morning for 60 years of his life. I'm lucky if I can make 8. But I'll tell you what, we need to be followers, yoked up with Jesus. That's good paper. Amen. Glory to God. God, be gracious to us through your law. Be gracious to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us grasp the concept that we can be born crucified. That the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death to sin, burial to the way we lived in the past, but risen to new power and life in Christ Jesus. For what? To do what the law could not do and that it was weak. To condemn sin in the flesh, that the right ways of your law might be fulfilled within us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen.